You are listening to The Point from MC3 in Lewistown, Pennsylvania. Check us out on the web at mc3church.org or find us on Facebook at mc3church. MC3, it's like nothing you'd expect.
So imagine this scenario with me, if you will. Perhaps you have gone to a theme park, or perhaps you are passionate about the fact that indeed Star Wars is better than Star Trek, and therefore you were perhaps show up, say, a few hours early to go see the premiere of the next Star Wars film, which may have been the case, although The Last Jedi was a little iffy. Jury's out right now on that one, I'm sorry. But if you've ever been to a theme park or a place where you've had to wait in line, and I don't mean like a little line, I mean like a long line. Perhaps you've been to a pastor's conference and they have a break and the men's room has this huge long line, and the ladies' room at pastor's conferences tends to be shorter lines. And, you know, they go in, the guys have to wait in line. Or maybe you've been to a football game and it's halftime and you decide you want to get a bite to eat from the concession stand. At some point in your life, there's a good chance you've waited in line. And I just want to talk about a time where here's the scenario. You're in, it's the summer, it's July, it's mid-July, it's midday mid-July. And you are waiting in line for that roller coaster that you have been looking forward to. You've heard about it. You're excited about it. Your kids are with you. They're excited. Except at this point, you've been waiting in line so long that they're a little bit whiny. And let's be honest, so are you. Because you've been standing in line and you get that little sign that flashes like, wait, from this point, only 1 hour and 38 minutes. Well, it's better than the 3 hours it was earlier. Let's do it, kids. So you get in line and you wait there and you're working your way through, and of course the little mister thing, the thing that mists is broken. It's got that drip, and you're like, come on! It doesn't spray you, and if you don't know anything what I'm talking about, sorry. But they have these little spray things that give you a mist of cool air, and you know, that's broken, of course. So you're waiting in line, and you're there, and you've been in line for an hour, and it is hot. And you're like, do I spend $6 to buy a can of soda out of the machine in line? You go back and forth, and you're like, you know what? No, I think I'll pass on that. And so you're there, you're waiting, and then you're kind of like facing forward, doing your line thing, and suddenly you kind of sense this. I don't know if you've had this, like, there's a sense of, like, movement back here. And then suddenly it's not just a sense, because someone's pushing you, on, you know, and not in a mean way, but just kind of working their way up. And of course, you're like, what? What are you doing? Who do you think you are? And you know, this person is, and usually you'll hear them like say something to nobody in particular, because they never look at you. And this is key. They never look at you. If I look forward, it doesn't matter. And be like, oh, that's my friend up there. I'm going with my friend. I'm like, I don't care about your friend. I've been standing in this line for an hour and a half, and I'm going to go on the ride. And I didn't buy the $6 soda, and the mister thing is not spraying. And so who do you think you are? And of course, they don't even acknowledge you. And I guess, depending on your personality, I am not a guy to be like, shut up, and punch him in the face. I mean, that's not me. So you know, it's kind of like, and there they go. And everybody else just kind of lets them go. And what is so crazy about this is the idea of they don't even look at you. They pretend that you don't exist. Now, I don't know how old you are or how British you are, but there was a show back in the 80s called Mr. Bean. And there's a little clip here that I want to show from Mr. Bean where he chooses to ignore the people that are in line as well. And then we'll talk about this as we continue on. Watch this. That idea that if you don't see them, then they don't exist. If we look away, and maybe you've been that person. Uh-huh. I heard it. Maybe you've been that person. You're like, you know, just kind of walking away. If I don't see you, they don't exist. And we know that that's not true. Just because you don't look at them, just because you don't see them, doesn't mean that they don't exist, which means that they do. And I want to talk about hell We've been talking about hell. We started last week talking about hell. We're going to be talking about hell all month. And this week, I want to talk about this idea that a lot of times in our world, in our culture, we don't want to talk about hell because we want to look the other way and pretend that it doesn't exist. But just because we look the other way doesn't change the fact that hell is real. And the same thing with those people in line. Just because you look the other way doesn't mean that they don't exist. It doesn't mean that they're not there. And hell is one of those things. Because hell is hell. The reason why we use that phrase is because it is an awful place. And I want to spend this morning, and it is not going to be encouraging. It is not going to be a walk out of here and have a good day and woohoo, let's partay. No, it's going to be a little bit down. And that's okay, because we can rest in the fact that hell is horrible. And that will make what we talked about last week, the fact that Jesus has already conquered hell, mean so much more. And of course, not of course, you don't know this, but when we get to the last week, we'll kind of bring all those pieces together as well. But today is going to be a hard one, because I want to talk about this idea of hell, that hell is real. Hell is a real place. And it's easier to ignore it and be like, no, it's not that, I don't know, what? And pretend that it doesn't exist, but it doesn't change the fact that it does. And the point that I want you to get today is this. The reality of hell is eternal horror. The reality of hell is eternal horror. And horror, like, whoa, that's an intense word. Yeah. And you know, welcome to MC3, but your kids are being taught the exact same thing right now. Because this is a real deal. This is important. This is a biblical concept. And frankly, if hell didn't exist, then, well, we talked about this last week. Like, why we don't need Jesus if there's no hell? And if we don't need Jesus, let's go out and do something else. Why are you sitting here? But hell is a real place. And it's not just a real place. It is a horrible place. It is a horrific place. And we're going to talk more about that this morning as we get into it. And again, your kids, one of the things we do here in Ignition is your kids learn the same thing that you do so that you are able to have real conversations with them. Because as a parent, your job is to disciple, to raise your kids, to teach them about Jesus. It's not our job as a church. So we want to help you do that. And that's one of the things that we have. So there might be some hard conversations in the car. And that's okay, because as we get to this, you're going to see it. And as we talked about last week with a little bit of the spoiler, it's okay because Jesus has already won. So let's just rest in that a little bit. The lights are going to come on. We're going to look at a passage in Matthew chapter 13. And it's actually a split passage here. If you have paper Bible, certainly open to Matthew 13. If you've got the YouVersion app, free app YouVersion, you're going to hear more about it later. Tap on Matthew, tap on 13, and we're going to be at verse 24, and then we're going to jump a little bit, or you can also watch it from the screen. But this is the passage. I'll read it, and then we'll come back and kind of look at it a little bit. It says, Jesus told them another parable. The kingdom of heaven is like a man who sowed good seed in his field. But while everyone was sleeping, his enemy came and sowed weeds among the wheat and went away. When the wheat sprouted and formed heads, then the weeds also appeared. The owner's servants came in to him and said, Sir, didn't you sow good seed in your field? Where then did the weeds come from? An enemy did this, he replied. The servants asked him, Do you want us to go and pull them up? No, he answered, because while you are pulling up the weeds, you may uproot the wheat with them. Let both grow together until the harvest. At that time, I will tell the harvesters, First collect the weeds and then and tie them in bundles to be burned. Then gather the wheat and bring them into my barn. So that's the end of the parable. And then Jesus goes on to talk to the crowds around him. And a few verses later, going down to verse 36, we pick up. Because Jesus then, I love when he does this. Like, Jesus, that's crazy. That's weird. What are you talking about? He explains it. Like, it's so cool. He explains it. So in verse 36, it goes on. So then he left the crowd and went into the house. His disciples came to him and said, Explain to us the parable of the weeds in the field. Like, Jesus, we don't get it. He answered, The one who sowed the good seed is the Son of Man. The field is the world, and the good seed stands for the people of the kingdom. The weeds are the people of the evil one, and the enemy who sows them is the devil. The harvest is the end of the age, and the harvesters are angels. As weeds are pulled up and burned in the fire, so it will be at the end of the age. The Son of Man will send out his angels, and they will weed out of his kingdom everything that causes sin and all who do evil. They will throw them into the blazing furnace, where there will be weeping and gnashing and gnashing of teeth. Then the righteous will shine like the sun in the kingdom of their Father. Whoever has ears, let them hear. So, I'll just say this right now because I probably will forget it later. Jesus often ends a lot of his parables with this idea of whoever has ears, let them hear. He's like, look, I'm saying something important. Pay attention. Listen up. And so, if you have ears, then listen. So I want to just looking at this passage here, I want to break it down to some things that are certain. And Jesus here is talking about some things that will happen, some things that are definite, some things that are realities that are true. Whether we want to look away or not doesn't change the fact that they will happen. And so this is a little bit of a battle of wills. And so there's three things that will happen according to this passage. So the first thing is that good and evil will coexist. And I should add in parentheses for now. So I just want to acknowledge the fact that, yes, right now, life sucks. Right now, things are hard. There is sickness. There is disease. There is death. There is loss. There is pain. There is employment issues. There's relational problems. There's marriage problems. All of these things are the reality of life right now. And next week we're going to talk a little bit more about some of this, about how these two things coexist. But for now, we'll just say that they do. And Jesus is acknowledging that. He's like, look, things right now are not good. They will get there, but right now they're not good. And he's not ignoring it. He's not, sugarcoating it, not rose-colored glasses, making it all look good. And he's certainly not looking away. He's saying, no, good and evil will coexist right now. And that's what he says here in the passage. He says, Jesus told him another parable. I'm going to bounce back and forth between the parable and then the explanation. Jesus told him another parable. The kingdom of heaven is like a man who sowed good seed in his field, but while everyone was sleeping, his enemy came and sowed weeds among the wheat and went away. So he's telling this story. You know, again, if you're a farmer, I don't know if you are. I am not, believe it or not. I know. But he says it's like a man who goes out and he puts good seed, a wheat. Wheat is a good thing. Wheat. And he puts it out into his field because he wants to grow good wheat. And as a matter of fact, just yesterday I was starting to weed my garden, our garden. Actually, it's not even my garden. Kendra's garden, but I'm the one that does the work. She gets the fruit. But she makes good stuff, so I'm not complaining. She's not in the room, so I'm not like, okay, moving on. But it's like here you've got this good field and you want to put good seed in it because you want to grow a good crop. And it's good wheat. But he says, one night, everyone's sleeping, then this enemy comes in. He's telling this story. An enemy comes in and starts putting weed. Not weed. Let's be clear here. Weeds. We're not in Oregon here, people. He sowed weeds among the wheat. Some plants that were not preferred. And then he went away. And then the wheat sprouted and formed heads. So the wheat is growing up. And then the weeds also appeared. He goes on and then says, the owner's servants came to him and asked, sir, didn't you sow good seed in your field? Like, what are you doing here? Why did you plant both? Because everything looked fine. Then all of a sudden, the wheat came up, and then the weeds started coming up too. He said, where did these weeds come from? An enemy did this, he replied. The servants asked him, do you want us to go and pull them up? So this farmer, this is a story. It's a parable. It's got a purpose, a meaning behind it. It's not a true story in terms of a fact. But here's Jesus saying, there's this farmer and somebody's his enemy. And his enemy's like, oh, I know what I'll do. He won't even know I did it. I'll go ahead and put some weeds among his wheat. And he talks like that because. And he won't even know it. I'll be long gone before the weeds pop up weeks later. Sure? Yeah, weeks. Weeks is a good time. All right. Try not years. I'm guessing that weeds won't appear years later. And so as soon as this comes up, like, what happened here? And he's like, oh, all along somebody did this. So they say, should we go ahead and pull them up? No, he answered, because while you're pulling the weeds, you may uproot the wheat with them. Let both grow together. Because he's making a practical statement here. These two things are growing together. They're probably growing in amongst each other. And if you pull up the bad stuff, you'll take out the good stuff with it. And so Jesus, or the farmer, the parent says, no, just let them grow together for now, because we don't want to lose the good by getting rid of the bad. So then, as we jump later to Jesus' explanation, he left the crowd, went to the house, disciples explained to us the parable of the weeds. He answered, the one who sowed the good seed is the Son of Man. Son of Man is a term that Jesus uses to refer to himself. It is an idea that he, and it's actually a really powerful word, because here is Jesus, the Son of God, equating and acknowledging, bringing himself in and saying, hey, I'm not just the Son of God, I'm the Son of Man. I'm here for people. And the word man is a word of humanity, not just males. He goes on and says, the field is the world. So the field is the life. The good seed stands for the people of the kingdom. And here he's talking about these people that have decided that are followers of Jesus. He said that the weeds are the people of the evil one, which we'll get to in a couple of weeks. But for now, we'll just say that that is everyone that is not a follower of Jesus, that the people of sin. And he says the enemy who sows them is the devil. So he says, look, here's the deal. Like, these things are going to gather. And he goes on and says in the next part of the verse, what does he say in the next part of the verse? No, he doesn't say anything in the next part of the verse. That's right, because I don't have it yet. Sorry. So the whole point being is that here's these two things, the good and the evil, coexisting together for now. And again, we'll talk a little bit more about this a little bit. There's a lot of unknown questions here. There's a lot of tension. There's a lot of like, wow, I don't quite get that. And if we got all of it, if we understood all of it, we would be God. We're not. And there's parts that we're not going to get all of it. But Jesus basically says here, look, there's going to be parts in life, time of all of this life, where there's going to be good and evil. Well, why doesn't God get rid of all the evil? Because there's a purpose, there's a plan. And so Jesus is saying, look, they're going to coexist. You're going to see these two together. He's acknowledging the hurt of life, the pain. And let me say this, that hurt, which all started as we looked at the video at the beginning of last Sunday, it all started in the Garden of Eden when Adam and Eve sinned. It began and brought this hurt, this sin, this pain into the world. And so when you are experiencing pain and a hurt right now in life, it's a hint of the fact that something isn't right. It's this taste of, shouldn't things be better than this? And if those are the questions you're asking, God's going, yes, they should. Exactly. If you're feeling this tension between good and evil, between wholeness and pain, that's good. Because we should feel that, because there's a point. There's a need for a Savior. There's a need there. So that's the first thing he says. The second thing that he says in this passage is that the end will come. You know, there's, and again, I'm trying to answer some of the questions that might be out there, or the thoughts that are out there in about hell and about life. Oh, we just kind of go on forever, or you know, we die and we'll get reincarnated, or whatever the particular worldview is. Jesus says, no, look, the end is going to come. There will be a time when this is all done, that all this suffering, and whether that's our individual death on this earth, or whether that's when Jesus returns and he's done with the whole thing and says, I'm fixing this. I'm fixing the problem that started back in Genesis. The end will come. And so in verse 30, he says this, let both grow together. We already looked at this passage, this verse, until the harvest. At that time, I will tell the harvesters. So Jesus says, okay, look, we're going to let them grow together. These two things are going to coexist. But then there's going to be a time when there's going to be a harvest, when all this is going to be uprooted, when it's going to be pulled up, when it's going to be removed. And then he goes, of course, and explains it later in verse 39 and says, the harvest is the end of the age. And the Greek word here for end of the age is this idea of end, which is a word for culmination, completion. We talked about this last week a little bit, you know, that it's not that we need to know Greek to read our Bible, but there's sometimes translation words that have a little bit more meaning than we quite get. And so this end of the age says the culmination, when it's all done, and the age is basically this part of history. And so Jesus isn't just saying, you know, when the end of the age in some sort of grand, fancy word. He's saying, look, when the time is right, when this is done, when I am ready, when my Father is ready, when God is ready to finish, to complete this segment, then the next step will happen. So he's very clearly saying that, look, this is going to end. This is going to be done with. And this hurt and this pain and the struggles, there will be an end. It's only temporary. And then, well, as we'll see next, the rest of it's eternal. And the question is, where are you going to be in that? So, the third will then, good and evil will coexist, the end will come, and evil will be sent to hell. And I'm just using the word evil as a generic sense right now, and we'll talk about that in a moment. But evil, sin, will be sent to hell. And we're going to actually talk more about this next week. But this idea of evil is not those that are imperfect. Well, actually it is. As we talked about last week, you know, there is no such thing as a perfect person. We're all imperfect. There is no perfect one that's going to heaven. There is no perfect person that will join Jesus in eternity. No one, none of you, the only people that will be with Jesus in eternity are those that are forgiven. And that's a big difference. And that's the offer that Jesus gives to us. Again, we talked about that last week. We'll talk about that in a couple more weeks. But understand that evil, all this messed up, nasty stuff, the people, the sins, the issues, they are going to be sent to hell. So, he goes on and says, let both grow together until the harvest. That time I'll tell the harvest, first collect the weeds and tie them in bundles to be burned. Why? Because nobody keeps the weeds. We burn them. Then he says, gather the wheat and bring them into my barn. And then Jesus explains it here in the last part of this passage. He says, as the weeds are pulled up and burned in the fire, so it will be at the end of the age. The Son of Man will send out his angels, and they will weed out of his kingdom everything that causes sin and all who do evil. And by the way, we did a series last summer called Messengers. And it was out of Revelation chapters 2 and 3. And in that, we talked about how the word angelos, the Greek word angelos, means messenger. It is a servant, one who carries a message. And so before you get all excited and be like, yay, maybe they have wings and stuff. And they may. But the word angel here is this idea that these people are servants of Jesus. And they are going into the kingdom. And he says they're going to pull out everything. They will weed out of his kingdom everything that causes sin and all who do evil. All of it is going to be done away with. And then what are they going to do? They will throw them into the blazing furnace where there will be weeping and gnashing of teeth. So when the end comes, all of this sin is going to be done with. All of those who are evil in this world, all of the evil of this world will be done. It will be thrown into the blazing furnace. Into a fire, into hell, forever. And then he says, then the righteous will shine like the sun in the kingdom of their Father. What does the word righteous mean here? It means those that have been declared righteous because they have chosen to follow Jesus. Nothing about what they did, nothing about what they earned. It was them saying, Jesus, I believe that you died in my place. And again, we'll talk more about that last week. If you weren't here, we'll talk about it in the last week of this series at the end of this month. If you weren't here last week, you can listen to it because we talked about that as well. But this idea that we're not good enough to get to heaven. We're all sinners. We all fall short. We're all not good enough. And we all deserve hell. That's what fair is. We talked about that a little bit last week. Fair is that we all go to hell. But God wasn't happy with that. So he sent his son. He loved us too much. He said his son is going to die in our place. And if we believe, then we will be considered the righteous. And we will be able to shine like the sun in the kingdom of the Father. We will be able to make it to heaven. But understand that all the evil, all the people, all the sin, all the problems, it's going to be done away with. And it's going to be done away with in a place called hell. Next week, we will define this evil thing a little bit more. And why. But today we just want to say, like, this is a real thing. And that's the point. We talk about good and evil will coexist. The end will come. Evil will be sent to heaven, sent to hell. And the point is that the reality of hell is eternal horror. That's what you get. I want you to understand that Jesus is saying to these people in this parable, like, look, this is coming. It sucks right now. But there's going to be a time when all this evil is going to be done away with. All this sin is going to be done away with. And it's going to be done away with in a real place called hell. In a place of eternal horror. And again, that leaves us with some questions. That leaves us some, well, what are we going to do next? Well, sorry, I'm not going to share that today. We talked about it last week. We'll talk about it in a couple more weeks. But understand that this is a real thing. This isn't a, like, well, let's ignore it because it's hard to talk about. It sounds mean. It sounds rough. And as we'll see the last week of this series, it's actually completely just. It's completely perfect. What's not fair, what's not just, is the fact that Jesus died so that we don't have to go there. But, spoiler, sorry. So what is hell? I want to talk about this idea. What is hell? Where do we get this idea? And I want to use, there's quotes there, because I want to talk about the word hell. What is hell? So there are four different words. And we're doing a little bit of like a language word study right now. So if you're like, this is so boring, that's okay. You know, just breathe, look around a little bit, you know, keep your phone away. But, you know, just bear with me, because there's some important words to understand here as we look at this word hell that's found in the Bible. Because there's people outside of the doors that you say, hey, I want to tell you about Jesus. I want to tell you about why I'm following him. And they're like, oh, it doesn't matter. There's no such thing as hell anyway. I don't need Jesus. There is, and they're going to burn for eternity. So it does matter. And I know that sounds all, well, literally fire and brimstone, but it's truth. And so that's why our message matters. That's why this exists. This doesn't exist so we have a cool place to hang out on Sunday morning. This exists because we are in the business of changing people's eternities. Hell is a real place. Without Jesus, everyone without Jesus will go there. So, it matters. Sorry. What is hell? So, there's four words. First of all, the Old Testament was primarily written in Hebrew. That's what people spoke at the time. That was the language that people used. And so, in the Old Testament, there's another language in there, Aramaic, but it's not used too much. It's in Daniel and a couple other books. But for the most part, people spoke and wrote in Hebrew. And so the Old Testament has a word in Hebrew for hell. And this word is Sheol. So say Sheol. Ready? On three. One, two, three. Sheol. That was really not so good. Or if you're like, you know, you don't want to sound as uppity and especially if you feel like Sheol. So Sheol or Sheol. You know, then you sound more authoritative. Anyway, but the word literally means grave or death in the Old Testament. So it was a Hebrew word. And this word, when you find it in the Old Testament, it's often translated grave. It's often translated death. It doesn't really signify much about the afterlife. It more refers to the moment of death. When someone has gone to Sheol, we might say in our age, you know, they've passed on or they're no longer with us or now, they're pushing up daisies, depending on your perspective and how well you know the person you're talking about. But it's this idea that simply means death. So it doesn't really, in Old Testament understanding, doesn't really refer to eternity. It doesn't refer to heaven. It doesn't refer to hell. It just refers to this idea of when we are no longer alive, we are therefore, in the Hebrew word being, we are in Sheol. We are in the grave. We are dead. And so here's one passage, it's all through the Old Testament, one passage here in 2 Samuel, or 1 Samuel, sorry. This is Hannah talking about, not this Hannah, but Hannah from Samuel, and it's a long story, I don't think I'm going to do it. Basically, she's just talking about this story about how God is providing for her. And she says, the Lord brings death and makes alive. He brings down to the grave and raises up. He brings down to Sheol, he brings down to Sheol, and raises up. He's basically saying, or she is saying, that everyone lives and everyone dies. And God's in control of the whole thing, every breath we have. And that's a whole, we could talk about that for the next hour. But the fact that this word here, the grave, is this idea of Sheol, of death. And I'm saying this because there's a lot of misunderstanding out there. And you know, I certainly don't be like, hey, do you want to come to church? Come to MC3 because I care about your eternity. And can we talk about Sheol? Like, no, don't. That doesn't matter. But I'm just giving you some of the understanding, the background, because there's a lot of stuff out there that says, this isn't a big deal. And I'm telling you it is. So, and I don't mean the science, the linguistics of it, but I mean the hell is a big deal. So, that's one word, is Sheol. So in the Old Testament, for the most part, when you see that word, it's not really referring to heaven, not really referring to hell, but it says the grave or death. One passage says, where, O grave, is your sting? Where, O Sheol, is your sting? Where, because death doesn't sting anymore, because Well, you'll see in a moment. Then we move into the New Testament. There's actually three words that we find in the New Testament. Now, people in the time of the New Testament, when it was written, Jesus' time, Jesus often spoke in Aramaic, but there was a language called Koine Greek. And basically, it was when Alexander the Great conquered all of the area. The way he conquered people, and we've talked about this in our Word series, what he did when he conquered people is, in order to refine them, to bring them under his submission, he made sure everyone spoke the same language. This Koine, which the Greek word for Koine, is common. So it was a common Greek language, this Greek language that everyone spoke. So the New Testament was written in Greek. And so you've got three different Greek words that are here. And the first Greek word is Hades. Hades. And we probably have heard that word. It's a common mythological term. Hercules, I believe Hades was the big, the old Disney movie. He was the blue guy, I think. Wasn't his name Hades? Yeah. And interestingly enough, this word Hades in Greek usage, in New Testament usage, it actually means the same thing as Sheol. It means death. It means the grave. It actually doesn't really refer to an afterlife. It doesn't refer to an eternity. It's more referring to someone was alive, and now they're Hades. They're dead. It doesn't mean they're in hell. It doesn't mean they're in heaven. It doesn't mean they're not. But the word Hades, when it's translated, and it's often translated, by the way, hell. It's often translated death or some different ways. But the word means grave or death. So understand, I was alive. Suddenly, I choke on my microphone, and now I am Hades. I am dead. I'm not alive any longer. And here we see that in 1 Corinthians. This is Paul writing to the church in Corinth. And he actually is quoting an Old Testament passage that uses the word Sheol. And he uses in the Greek version of it. He says, "Where, O Hades, is your victory? Where, O Hades, is your sting? Where, O death?" And so it's just this idea of death. So the one word we see is Hades. So far, the Old Testament and New Testament, Hebrew, Greek, are just referring to this idea of not being alive anymore. Someone who is in a cemetery is in Sheol or in Hades. Now there's a second word. The second word in Greek is Gehenna. Gehenna. And Gehenna is this idea of an eternal hell, of a permanent place. And it's a Greek word. You see it in the New Testament. It is, and just to be clear here, there is speculation what this word may literally be referring to. There is a place called the Valley of Hinnom in the Old Testament. There's a physical location called the Valley of Hinnom, or Gehinnom, which could be, which means Valley of Hinnom. And this Valley of Hinnom was the, it was actually considered, they say it was outside of town. It was a place of it was a dump. It was the city dump. And this city dump wasn't like what we think of a dump today, but it was a place where all the trash would be burned. It would be a place of constant fire, of constant stench. And there's also a second train of thought about this word, too, is that there was a place that refers to this great battle where people died and there was tons of death. And so this word Gehenna that is used in the New Testament that is translated hell is often, again, it doesn't mean literally a city dump. That would be very strange. We're all going to go, when we die, to the Mifflin County Solid Waste Authority. And there we'll be smushed into those trucks. And then shipped out to New Jersey where they dump it into the ocean or something. I don't know. And then it floats into that big circle out in the middle of the Pacific Ocean of trash. Anyway, so, but no, it's just referring to something. It's a metaphorical, like, hey, everybody understands that place of pain, of burning, of stench, of death. And that is what this word Gehenna means, this word hell. And Jesus at one point speaking to the Pharisees and talking about how they're just so messed up. And he says, "You snakes," these are guys that were on the outside very good and perfect and holy, but really had nothing to do with actually following Jesus, with actually loving God. He says, "You snakes, you brood of vipers, how can you escape being condemned to Gehenna?" He says, this is a place. You guys, just because you look good and you play the part and act the act and fake it, you're going to Gehenna. You're going to hell. You're going to be in this place of fire and torment. So that's the third word. And then the fourth word, which is that's the second Greek word. There's a third Greek word, which is actually Tartarus. I don't think it has anything to do with fish or steak. I never quite got that either. How does steak tartare and tartare sauce? I don't get it. But anyway, neither of these have anything to do with that. It's actually a word that means dungeon. It's only used in 2 Peter 2:4. It's a Greek word. And again, we're just kind of sharing all this, not so that you're like, oh, I need to know all this. Just full disclosure, being real about what the Bible says about this. And the word Tartarus is actually a Greek mythology word, a phrase that, and actually I don't want to mess it up here, so let me say, it's this idea of a location of destruction that is found in ancient mythology. During Peter's time. And Peter's the one that wrote this in 2 Peter. He said, "For if God did not spare his angels when they sinned, but sent them to Tartarus, putting them in chains of darkness to be held for judgment." And we're not going to unpack what that means. That we'll just leave that for now. But understand that the word that he uses here, this word hell, is referring to a place of eternal torment, of some kind of a dungeon. And it was, a mythological term that people understood. So let me give you some context. Why would Peter use a word from Greek mythology? Does he believe in Greek mythology? No. He was speaking to his audience in a term that they would understand. Because, for example, another way to say this might be, what if Easter were erased from existence? Marty McFly style. So, if you were here last week, that was how I explained everything that we talked about. What if it just totally didn't exist? Does that mean that God was teaching that Marty McFly would get stuck back in the past? And no. It was a way I was using it to explain it in common, a term that we understand. And so that's what this word Tartarus means. It was Peter using that language to refer to a place of eternal torment. So, there are your four words. Those are the only four words you'll find in the Bible referring to hell. Now you know more, great. The more you know, ding. But knowledge is not the issue here. But it's just saying, okay, we have a world that is on their way to this place, apart from Jesus. And we need to understand that hell is a real place. And we need to understand why. So, that's the word hell. And actually, you're just looking at my shirt. I realized I'm wearing this shirt. It's a scene from Star Wars, A New Hope, which is the first film released. It's also now it's the fifth in the storyline. It's going to be the sixth anyway. But there's a spot where Obi-Wan and Luke are going into a hive of scum and villainy that you've never seen before. And they're going into this place, and the stormtroopers are there to stop them, because they have these two droids that the Empire is looking for. And Obi-Wan does this classic, like, "These aren't the droids we're looking for." And the stormtrooper says, "These aren't the droids we're looking for. He can go about his business. You can go about your business. Move along. And like, how many times do people do that about hell? Like, there is no such thing as hell. You can go about your business. No, there is a such thing as hell. It matters. And so I want to talk now that we know all the linguistic issues of the words in the Bible, let's talk about what it actually is. And next week we're going to talk about what it's for. Today we're talking about the what. Next week we're going to talk about what's it all about. Why does hell exist? Who goes there? All that stuff. But the reality of hell is eternal horror. So in the next 13 minutes, I want to give you a definition of hell, of what it is. And if you walk away here, maybe not discouraged. Maybe I'm wrong about this too, because I guess if you're a follower of Jesus, if you know the extent of what the Son of God did for you on the cross and you believe that, maybe you walk away encouraged, like, wow, he did this for me. So, let's talk about what hell is. Let me give you a four-part definition. First of all, hell is eternal. Hell is eternal because I think there's this idea that no, it's not really an eternal thing. It's just kind of a temporary thing. There's this idea that, well, it's just for a little bit, and then you get over it. But the Bible clearly says, if you disagree with the Bible, that's fine. But I want you to know, within the Word of God, hell is an eternal thing. Hell is everlasting. Hell does not cease, does not stop. And by the way, we talked about this last week. We love to talk about heaven. Heaven is forever, and we're with Jesus, and we've got harps for some reason, and we're floating on clouds. and it's great, and it goes on forever and ever. So if that's the case with heaven, what's the alternative? Hell.
Oh, well, that's just temporary. That's really bad.
These are not the hell you're looking for. You can go about your business. Like, no, it's a real place, and it is an eternal place. And here's just two passages in the New Testament here. Jesus is talking about this story, and we'll have time to break it down. But he says about these people that are not followers of his, he says, then they will go away to eternal punishment. Forever. Eternal. Not ceasing. Going on and on and on and on. And then it says, but the righteous, again, those that have been forgiven, those that have chosen to believe and to follow, they will go to eternal life. Punishment, life. Both are eternal. And another passage here, Paul writes in 2 Thessalonians to the church in Thessalonica. He's actually talking about how we can endure as followers of Jesus, how we can endure the hard times. He says, you can stick up, you can handle it. You can handle it when people talk down about you, when they oppress you. Because he says, one day, as we talked about earlier, there will be an end. And at the end, there will be a final judgment. There will be a final removal of evil. And this is what Paul says. He says, he, meaning Jesus, will punish those who do not know God and not obey the gospel of our Lord Jesus. They will be punished with everlasting destruction and shut out from the presence of the Lord and from the glory of his might. Now, that passage raises some questions. Wait, why is God punishing people? Doesn't God love everyone? Yes, he does. And he's also perfect and just and right. And therefore, he punished his son instead. All we need to do is believe. We talked about this last week. We'll talk about it again next week. But I'm just going to leave that tension hanging. Right now, we're talking about a place of everlasting destruction. Eternal. It goes on and on. So what is hell? Hell is eternal. It is forever. Forever. The second thing is existence. Hell is eternal existence. What does that mean? That means people exist in hell. It doesn't mean they go to hell and they're like, and they disappear. It doesn't mean they get like suddenly vaporized or turn into nothing. It doesn't mean, just watch Jumanji, Welcome to the Jungle. It doesn't mean they suddenly like explode from eating cake or something like that. It means they exist. People will exist in hell. And so the idea here is that it doesn't mean they disappear. It doesn't mean they stop. They continue. Because again, this idea of heaven is eternal existence. Hell is also eternal existence. Again, setting the case, this place sucks. This place is not good. And if you have someone that says it is or it doesn't exist, they're either misunderstanding or choosing to ignore the issue or ignoring their own issues in their life. I don't know there. But understand that it is existence. And this is two passages here. We already looked at one in Matthew chapter 13. He says, they will be thrown in the blazing furnace where there will be weeping and gnashing of teeth. Gnashing of teeth. What does that mean? It means that these people who are in this place of blazing fire, in this hell, are going to be existing because it's so bad that they're going to be crying and their teeth are going to be grinding from the pain. They are existing in torment. It is a continual pain process. It is an awful thing. I mean, some of the equations that we came up with in our creative team meeting when we talked about this topic a couple months ago. Stepping on a Lego all the time in bare feet. Like, it is a continual thing where people are experiencing this pain. They're not like, oh, that looks like it's bad. I'm gone. No, they're weeping and gnashing of teeth. It is a horrible place. In Revelation 20, they're talking about how the devil is going to be thrown into hell. And we already looked at Jesus saying that in Matthew 13. Then the devil who had deceived them was thrown into a fiery lake of burning sulfur. And we'll get to those things. Join the beast and the false prophet. We're not going to talk about that right now. There they will be tormented day and night forever. The issue with eternal torment is that it is eternal. And I mean, I don't know if you've ever watched or in a movie or any kind of scenario where someone is being tortured. The end for that, the hope, is that they'll just die. Can I just please die? And maybe you know someone that's gone through a really horrible sickness. And the end of that is, sometimes death just seems like it would feel a whole lot better than this right now. And this is that idea. It is a torment. They are existing long enough that they're like, wow, this is so awful. Can I please die? And the answer is, sorry, no, because it's eternal. Eternal existence. Hell is eternal existence. Third thing, in painful fire. And again, just using biblical terms, biblical descriptions of this place, hell. It is eternal existence in painful fire. We see this idea that there is torture, that there is flames. That it is an awful, awful place. In Matthew 25, Jesus says this in verse 41. He says, anyone say to those on his left, those people that are not followers, depart from me, you who are cursed, into the eternal fire prepared for the devil and his angels. Fire, burning, eternal pain. And again, I don't know if you've ever experienced burning, if you've touched something hot. But I mean, imagine being forced to continue to touch something hot, not just with your hand, but with your whole body. And if you're in a fire, if you're burning, and I know this sounds a little bit gross or something, but you know, in those moments, you're like, wow, can I just die? That would probably be better. And hell doesn't allow that. That's not an option. It is eternal fire. It burns. And then in Mark chapter 9, here's a really wild description. We've talked about this passage before. Jesus says to his followers, if your eye causes you to sin, gouge it out. It's better to enter the kingdom of God with only one eye than to have two eyes and be thrown into Gehenna, by the way, is the word here. So, first of all, let me just explain that Jesus is saying, look, sin is something we need to deal with. And if it was something as simple as removing your eye, he's speaking in an exaggerated metaphor here, because he's not saying everybody should go around with no eye. He's saying deal with sin. He says it'd be better to lose an eye rather than to be thrown into hell. What's this place like? He says, where the maggots never die and the fire never goes out. And so there's some more imagery here of this place, that it's an eternal fire and you're being eaten by maggots. And those maggots don't die. Like I hope this sounds horrible. I hope we can grasp that this is just a few passages of the Bible, Jesus and the rest of the Bible clearly say about this awful, awful, awful place. Yeah. So it is eternal fire. Eternal existence in painful fire. And darkness. Now, before you get all smart and talk to me about light and darkness and flames and how all that works, I don't know, but there is a fire and darkness. And I do remember when I was in chemistry class that there is an element, and I'm not saying that this is what's going on in hell. This is just Sean Fitch speaking about what he thinks he might know one time when he remembers in that class that he thinks he's failed anyway. But anyway, that there is this element that burns clear. You can't even see it. And if you were to put paper over it, all of a sudden it would catch fire. And so, I don't know, but the point is that there's painful fire and total darkness. I don't know how you feel about darkness. I don't like darkness. You have this phrase, are you afraid of the dark? Right. Who's afraid of the dark? Are you afraid of the dark? I had an interesting moment this morning. We got a puppy yesterday. Oh, it's literally this big. I can put it in my hand. Actually, Justin said we should put it in an aquarium and give it a hamster wheel. Not with water, just clarifying. Justin is not saying with water. Anyway, but this morning, I knew Sunday morning is coming. I get up early I know. I mean real. I get up at 6 o'clock on Sunday mornings, spend some time praying, going over the point a little bit more. And I knew that that dog would be in the crate and want to go out. And what was the plan? And I kept saying that last night. And Kendra finally said, look, I'll get up. You study and pray. I'll get up and let the dog out. So my alarm went off at 6 o'clock. And it's one of these things where our room, we sleep in total darkness. Light, like, bothers us. Like, we need total darkness. And we have these really thick curtains and stuff. And I get up, and I'm kind of grabbing my watch and stuff. And out of the corner of my eye, I thought, like, Kendra got up and walked over to the door. And I thought, I thought you'd at least said, like, hey, good morning, or hi, or the dog, you know, something. But there was nothing there. And then, I'm grabbing my other stuff, and I'm like, wait, did she just walk by again? And I don't know if you're like this in the darkness, but you kind of see things, you don't see things. And so I'm like, well, I guess, did she get up? So I reached over to her side of the bed, and it was early. I just woke up. And instead of being like, honey, are you here? I was like, and basically karate chopped her in the side. She woke up. She was there. She got up, let the dog out. But this idea of darkness, like if complete darkness, I was in complete darkness one time in a cave. I think I was in West Virginia. And there was no outside light of any kind. And you can't see your hand in front of your face. It is a scary kind of place. And this is what hell is like. It's eternal fire and darkness. In Matthew, there's three passages here we're going to fly through. He says, many Israelites, those for whom the kingdom was prepared, will be thrown into the outer darkness, where they'll be weeping and gnashing of teeth. He's talking about this. Here's a Roman person who is not a Jewish person, who believes in Jesus, who has faith. And Jesus is like, look, here's a guy that's supposed to, he's the outsider according to Jewish people, to Israelites, but he's going to be in. And there's going to be a lot of Jewish people that think by going through the motions, they're going to be in. No, they're going to be thrown into this place of outer darkness, this hell. He goes on then in another passage in Matthew 22, says that the king told the attendants, tie him hand and foot and throw him outside into darkness, where there'll be weeping and gnashing of teeth. Another spot in Matthew 25, which we looked at Matthew 25 a number of times already, he says, throw this useless servant into outer darkness. This is the parable of the talents. The one that wasted what the master had given him, he says, throw him into the darkness where there'll be weeping and gnashing of teeth. So what is hell? Hell is eternal existence in painful fire and darkness. It is a horrible place. It is an awful place. And we on our own, post Garden of Eden, Adam and Eve had the shot. But here we are. We're stuck in that sin-cursed world. We're stuck on our way to hell. And that was what last Sunday was all about. That's what Easter was all about. God saying, I'm not content with that. I love my people too much. For God so loved the world that he gave his only Son. That whoever believes shall not perish. Perish where? In hell. But have everlasting life. We're going to talk more about how this all works in 2 weeks. Again, if you're not going to be here every week, that's fine. Try to listen online because all these pieces fit together. And I want you to walk away going, wow, this is horrendous. Wow, this is awful. Wow, hell is a terrible place. Yes, it is, but that's not the end of the story. That's what Jesus came. That is why Jesus came, so that wouldn't be the end of the story. That is why we are doing what we are doing in this building with this body of people. Because the message matters. Eternity matters. And so we want people not to end up burning, but to end up with Jesus in heaven for eternity. The reality of hell is eternal horror. One thing that I'd like to challenge you guys to do, if you have the YouVersion app, if you don't, it's free. It's available on every possible thing, every device. It's YouVersion. You can download it and read the Bible in any language, and there's tons of Bible plans, all sorts of cool stuff that you can do on this free app. We don't get a cut of it. It's just the church is doing this. It's awesome. But one of the things that we've done in the past is as a church come together and said, hey, let's do a Bible study plan, a reading plan together. And so the one I'd like to suggest, if you have it, go to the next slide there for me. On YouVersion, you can go to bible.com/app or just search YouVersion. There is a reading plan called Erasing Hell by Francis Chan and Preston Sprinkle. It's only a 7-day plan, and it's just kind of one of those cool things where as a church, you know, let's read through this together. If you want to read all 7 in 1 week, if you want to read one every other day and do it in 2 weeks, if you want to read one every third day and do it in 3 weeks, but the idea of saying, let's just, as a church, we're going to kind of come together in this and read through this plan, and his plan is all about this. This reading plan is all about this idea of what if hell didn't exist and the idea of the reality of what hell really is. And so if you're friends with MC3 Church on YouVersion, just this morning, MC3 subscribed to this plan, so you can just click on it right there. Actually, I know multiple people already before we even met this morning had subscribed to this plan. And but this is just another way together we're going to say, hey, let's read this as well as we look at this idea of what hell really is. Depressing, perhaps, harsh, cruel. If you walk out of here with questions, that's okay. If you walk out of here going, I don't understand, how does all this fit together? I'm okay with that because there's some things that we're going to talk about more. There's also some things that we're not going to understand completely. But I want you to walk away today understanding that the reality of hell is eternal horror. Let's pray. Jesus, thank you so much that... Well, first of all, thank you for your word, that you have given us this Bible, these 66 books that explain who you are and your character and your purposes and why you do what you do. And I thank you that you were very clear that hell is a real place, that hell is a horrendous, a horrific place. And I thank you that you told us that because you weren't content to leave us there. So I pray for this morning, for us in this room, for those listening online, for the kids in Ignition, as we grapple with how awful such a thing is. How can such a place exist? And on the other side, we could say, how come you don't do anything about it? But the answer to that is you already have. Because the effect of hell was Jesus conquered. And that's what we talked about last week. So thank you, God, for opening our eyes to this. Help us to wrestle with it. Help us to feel something about this. Help us to be angry. Help us to be sad. Help us to be concerned about those around us. Because hell is real. And apart from you, it is our destiny. Apart from you, it's where we are headed. But thank you that you weren't done. And that's what the cross was all about. It's in Jesus' name we pray. Amen.